Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Jonathan, listening in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Jonathan.
How you doing, Hank? I have a question. It's really a two-part question. I was listening to a podcast, and I heard you talking about, it was a commercial that played, actually. I heard the voice of Miles Monroe, and it was dealing with the false teachings of Word of Faith teachings. Mm-hmm. And on another podcast, I heard you talking about the Church of God. And I just wanted to know if there is any kind of correlation between the Word of Faith teachings and the Church of God in Christ, which is a different denomination, but if you know anything about that, could you tell me that?
Yeah, well, first of all, the Church of God in Christ is not a word faith denomination. Now, it is certainly possible that the church has faith teachers that are allowed in the pulpit. That's something that individual pastors make individual decisions on. And I've found over and over again that the Pentecostal movement in general has been a platform from time to time in various churches for men like Kenneth Copeland and Benny Hinn and the like. But I think it's very important that we don't broad brush the denomination, because the denomination itself has done some pretty courageous things in its history, including standing against Oneness Pentecostalism.
Okay. I appreciate it, sir.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Stephen, Grand Rapids, Michigan. Stephen's listening on the web. Hi, Stephen.
Hey, Hank. First off, I've been listening to you for a while, and I just want to let you know I'm speechless in how humble you are as a teacher, and I'm ultimately astounded that I have encountered such an epic steward of our Lord Jesus Christ.
The position
that the Lord has given you and bestowed upon you has not only edified my spirit, it momentarily quenches my infinite thirst for the Lord. So thank you so much for your ministry and what you do.
Thank you.
My question today comes from Revelation 2:13. I've been utilizing the principles that you teach, and I've ran into this. Bear with me; it's kind of a long question. According to many Christian traditions, Antipas was a Christian martyr who had been martyred earlier in Pergamum during the reign of Domitian AD 81 through 96. My question is that if Revelation was indeed written in AD 70. Why is John utilizing a past reference of a martyr from that's said to be from AD 81 through 96 to delineate holding firm during previous times of persecution? Or is this a case where text triumphs tradition, and that which is cloudy, the traditional date, is demolished by that which is clear, which is that a man named Antipas was martyred in the first century and no further information is provided? If you could just provide me with correction or insight, please.
Yeah, well, I think that you put your finger on the real issue, and that is, in this particular situation, I think you have some traditions that are oftentimes touted as proof positive that the book of Revelation was written after the fall of Jerusalem. But the truth of the matter is, there is tradition about Antipas, but there's no firm information that he was the bishop of the church and was burned alive in a heated metal image of a bull during the days of Domitian, I think is a legend that appeared in the 10th century. In fact, if you go to a commentary by R.C.H. Linsky, you can find some further information on that. But I remember when I was writing my book, The Apocalypse Code, I encountered that particular objection to the notion that the book of Revelation was written prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. What's interesting to me today, however, is that there are many people who are dispensational in terms of their eschatology who are now redating the book of Revelation. Let me read to you a quote by Josh McDowell, who says, most liberal scholars are being forced to consider earlier dates for the New Testament. Dr. John A.T. Robinson comes to some startling conclusions in his groundbreaking book, Redating the New Testament. His research has led to his conviction that the whole of the New Testament was written before the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. That's, by the way, in his Evidence for Christianity, Historical Evidences for the Christian Faith, page 80. So that's an interesting comment. And there are many other dispensationalists that have said that all of the New Testament was written prior to AD 70. And many scholars are rethinking their dating of the book of Revelation because even that dating seems to be more traditional than based on reason. If indeed the Apostle John were writing in AD 95, it seems incredible that he would make no mention whatsoever of the most apocalyptic event in Jewish history. And I think even more to the point, you have perhaps the most amazing prophecy that Jesus Christ ever made. Apart from his own resurrection, he now says that the temple in Jerusalem will be destroyed within a generation. And that prophecy comes to pass precisely as Jesus said it would. The pattern of the prophets is always to call attention to fulfilled prophecy. And it seems, as I just mentioned, incredible to think that John would not do the same thing with respect to the prophecy of Jesus Christ.
Well, that about does it. You never cease to amaze me, sir. We listen to you every day at work. You're awesome, man. It's just epic to listen to you. It's epic to take a look at things from your understanding. As I like to tell some of my Army buddies, you are the reconnaissance of the Christian Army. So thank you for your sight that's far above and behind enemy lines in the battlefield and sending it back to us so we can continue to fight the good fight. Thank you very much, sir.
You got it. More compliments than I deserve. Back to the phone lines. Talk to Jason in St. Clair, Missouri. Hi, Jason.
Hey, how you doing?
Good. How are you?
Doing good. I had a question. You know how they say your parents can, their actions can punish you for generations?
No. The Bible makes it very clear in passages like Ezekiel chapter 18 that the son is not responsible for the sin of the father or vice versa. However, it is correct to say that the consequences of sin pass down through the generations. So, for example, if you have an alcoholic father, there are consequences to the family. And so I think that consequences as opposed to curses pass down through the generation.
Okay, because I was going to ask if we ask for forgiveness, how can we still be punished for generations? But that now makes total sense. Well, I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Peggy, listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Hank, I have a situation in my family that I'd like to get a biblical view on, because that's where I take my life these days, and I want to get God's view on how I should handle the situation. Just a little bit of background. I have a sister-in-law that used to be married to my brother. I take care of my brother now. He's disabled. My sister-in-law has never been kind or said kind words to people in my family. She claims to be a Christian, but she's proven false to its teaching. So, but that's between her and God. My point is that we've never had a good relationship. She's been asked by family members not to visit their homes and not to call because we just don't have that kind of relationship with her. Just this past weekend, she comes by my house uninvited. Now, I don't wish to take a hard line with her. The first thing I thought about was having a restraining order through the courts. But again, I want to take the Bible's view on how to handle something like this without her thinking that she can just come in and do as she wishes.
Well, Peggy, sorry to cut you off because I'm almost at a station break, but the biblical view is to seek for reconciliation and always have that door open for reconciliation. Sometimes, however, there are considerations in terms of whether there's danger lurking around the bend where a restraining order is warranted. But the basic fundamental biblical principle is we are to seek reconciliation at all times. And of course, that takes two parties. It takes someone wanting to be forgiven and someone willing to forgive. And when both of those are in place, true reconciliation can take place as well. Be right back.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important? The number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible answer book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Why not drop us a line at CRI today? We'd love to hear from you. You can get in touch with us several ways. You can call us toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Also write to us at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. Or if you're on the internet, look us up at www.equip.org. And now once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk to Babbitt in Fresno, California. Hi.
Hi, Hank. I just want to thank you for, you know, all the years that you've put, you know, this effort in. And my sister and I started listening to you about 15 years ago, I guess. Maybe it's been that long. But anyway, I just want to thank you. I have a question regarding the Blue Beam Project.
Yeah.
Can you give me any information?
Yeah, I actually can. It's a conspiracy theory.
So it's a hoax?
It is. Yeah, it is a great big hoax. Manast, he died in 1996, and the conspiracy theory really took off after he died. But he believed that NASA conspired to implement the New Age religion with the Antichrist at its head, which was a foundational piece for a new world government. And the plan involved the engineering of artificially created earthquakes and a big space show in the sky with technologically sophisticated three-dimensional optical holograms and laser projections and the like, and sounds to portray Jesus and God and mind control through technology and on and on. This is a big conspiracy theory. It's a hoax, as you properly labeled it.
I kind of figured that. Thank you so much for your answer.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Linda in Seattle, Washington. Hi, Linda.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I just found a book in my granddaughter's room. She just ran in and ran out and apparently left this book on her dresser. It's a book by Richard Dawkins called The God Delusion.
Yeah.
And right now I'm sitting with it under my foot, because I think that's where it belongs. I mean, I'd like to burn it up right now, but I don't want to cause any kind of... I want to be effective in my approach to my granddaughter about this, so I don't want to alienate her by destroying the book.
Yeah, well, I think you are very wise to not destroy the book, but rather to prepare yourself to use the deviations communicated by Dawkins as opportunities to share the truth and life and love that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. Dawkins, unfortunately, lives in an age of scientific enlightenment, but though he lives in this age of enlightenment, he continues being a Rottweiler for Charles Darwin, who was a 19th century scientist. And unfortunately, for him, he is therefore embracing scientific paradigms that are out of date. They simply don't pass muster in an age of scientific enlightenment. And of course, the evolutionary paradigm that he embraces is simply an obscurantist paradigm. He has to believe that nothing created everything, that life came from non-life, and that the life that came from non-life produced morals. And you see the kind of tortured things that he has to do to support his mentor, as it were, Charles Darwin, although obviously it wasn't a direct mentorship, but he's the guy that Dawkins lauds. The problem with that is that Charles Darwin was a sexist and a racist. Of course, his magnum opus was subtitled The Preservation of Favored Races and the Struggle for Life, and as Darwin put it, the more civilized so-called Caucasian races have beaten Turkish hollow in the struggle for existence. And then he said, looking at the world at no very distant date, an endless number of lower races will have been eliminated by the higher civilized races throughout the world. And incredibly, what Dawkins tries to do is absolve his exemplar from overt racism. And the way that he does that is he says, well, my exemplar, Darwin, wasn't really talking about races. What he was really talking about was individuals within races. But all you have to do is read the corpus of Darwin's work to recognize that his preservation of favored races in the struggle for life hypothesis clearly involves races and not merely individuals within races. And therefore, to excuse the overt racism and sexism in Darwin's writings is itself inexcusable, particularly when these excuses flow from the pen of a man who has the temerity to castigate those who believe in the creation model and disbelieve his evolutionary hypothesis. He calls them ignorant, stupid, insane, wicked, tormented, bullied, or brainwashed. And I would say instead of using all kinds of ad hominem attacks, it would be good for Dawkins to learn to think clearly and credibly in an age of scientific enlightenment.
What could I use biblically or just on an intellectual level to dissuade my granddaughter from this avenue that she's...
Well, I mean, I think you want to reason with her because the same will that gets her into this mindset has to be the same will that gets her out of it. But that's the reason I've written, for example, the Creation Answer book. It counters the contentions of men like Richard Dawkins. So don't be afraid of letting her read it. Even his fellow atheists are embarrassed by Dawkins' poor reasoning in the book, and Dawkins' impoverished training in naturalistic science has rendered him incapable of intelligently contributing to any meaningful dialogue on religion or theology or philosophy. So there are many well-argued refutations of his arguments, and I think that is a wonderful thing. Look, take the deviation or the bad argument and use it as an opportunity. By the way, there's a book that is a direct counter to Richard Dawkins, The God Delusion. It's called The Dawkins Delusion. So that might be helpful to you as well, where you may even want to get a copy of it and say, here, you may want to read this as well.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you very much.
You got it. Back to the phone lines, talk to David in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, David.
Hello, sir. How are you today?
I'm doing well.
Well, good. Hey, you do a very good job of outlining the Mormon belief system and the differences and concerns with that belief system. My question is kind of, it flips that. When a Mormon comes and witnesses, evangelizes to me, from the Mormon viewpoint, what is it about my belief system as a Christian that puts me in eternal peril? What do they see that is fundamentally wrong with the Christian viewpoint?
Well, I think that's a really good question. And I would say this, that they don't think that you are in peril. And the reason they do not think that you are in peril is because they have a number of different heavens. In their view, murderers, unrepentant whoremongers, the world's vilest people, they make it into a heaven called the celestial heaven. And then lukewarm Mormons, religious people, and those who accept the Mormon gospel in the spirit world enter the terrestrial heaven. And then temple Mormons make it to the celestial heaven. But only those who are sealed in secret temple rituals get to the third level of the celestial kingdom and become gods of their own planets. So I don't think they think that you are in peril unless you are a son of perdition, and very few people, in their view, qualify for that.
So why would they want me to convert?
Well, because they believe that they have the only true, uncorruptible revelation, which they hold to be the Book of Mormon. They hold it to be the most correct of any book on earth, their words, and the keystone to their religion.
So if I convert, then I will just get a better level, a higher level, but it will still be an eternal reward.
Yeah, well, remember, the whole idea behind Mormonism was Joseph Smith got a vision. And in that vision, two celestial personages claimed to Joseph Smith that all existing churches were wrong and that all their creeds were an abomination and that all their professors were corrupt. And according to these personages, Smith had been chosen to restore, not reform, but restore a church that had disappeared from the face of the earth. And then, of course, the doctrines that evolved from that vision ended up compromising all of the historic Christian faith, from the nature of God to the authority of Scripture to the way of salvation that we just discussed.
Okay. Okay. Well, I appreciate you taking the time to answer that, because I had never stopped to ask, you know, someone that came to my door that. So I appreciate you helping me with that.
You got it. And in response to that call as well, let me mention that we do have the Mormon Mirage flip chart available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go next to Rick in Bloomington, Illinois. Hi, Rick.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I wondered if you are familiar with the IHOP ministry out of Kansas under Mike Bickle.
Oh, yeah. We're very familiar with Mike Bickle, and we did an article in the Christian Research Journal, which deals head-on with Mike Bickle and the International House of Prayer as well. I wrote about Mike Bickle in my book, Counterfeit Revival, Looking for God in All the Wrong Places.
Okay, so are there archives of the Christian Research Institute?
Oh yeah, the journal is archived, and we can send the article out to you, but you can find it at equip.org.
Wonderful. All right, thank you, sir.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Be right back here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.